After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent."
Father, we come before you in these moments again, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope that we have through Christ. Thank you for the testimony of that hope that we've even heard this morning. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus to us in the midst of our circumstances. Lord, thank you that we can depend on you in the midst of everything that we face. And so, Father, I pray this morning that for those that may be here and not understand what that means, that there would be, maybe for the first time, an understanding of the goodness of who Jesus is and the experience of having forgiveness of sin and the experience of having an eternal hope be everyone's understanding here today. I pray that you would use this passage, your word, to make those truths clear to us. Help me, Father, in the explanation of this passage to be clear and accurate in what you have said and what you have intended for us to know today. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue in our journey through the Gospel of Luke, where we have really been at the point of looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and in that have seen his authority demonstrated through his teaching. We've seen his authority demonstrated through him casting out demons, through healing various diseases, by having authority even over the fish of the sea, all proving himself, Jesus, to be who he claimed to be, and that is the Son of God, and the one that ultimately has authority to forgive sin. In every case that we have considered to this point, and everywhere that Jesus goes, he is touching and transforming lives by his power and by his grace. And our passage this morning involving a man named Levi is really no exception to that. For it is in this story that we have recorded before us this morning that reminds us once again of what Jesus' overarching purpose was in coming to earth. Because it is more than just about healing people's diseases. And it is more than just teaching us how to live life. And it is more than Jesus being an example for us, which all of those things are wonderful. But Jesus' overarching purpose was to love sinners to the point that they recognized that they needed a Savior. Jesus came to save sinners. And so let's jump right into the passage here, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, and let's look first of all at Jesus' calling on Levi. After Jesus was done healing this paralyzed man in the prior passage, it says that he went out and he saw a tax collector. And the word "saw" is interesting because it literally means that he gazed intently, okay? He zoned in on Levi, and Jesus intentionally went to him. Now, who is Levi? Well, Levi is somebody that we will know better as Matthew. Matthew actually refers to himself in the parallel passage in Matthew 9, verse 9. The one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And it says that he was a tax collector. Now, needless to say, tax collectors were not the most popular or liked people in the world, which really probably hasn't changed a whole lot in our modern-day tax collectors, whom we define as the IRS, right? They were despised individuals, not only because they worked for an unpopular Roman government who were ruling over the Jews, but they would dishonestly overtax people for their own profit. What was even worse is the fact that Levi himself was a Jew who was ripping off his own people, and therefore he would have been considered a traitor. And so he's a guy with a lot of money from a bunch of people that he's dishonestly gaining it from. He has a lot of power because of the government that he works for, and therefore people resent him and don't like him. He's probably right up there with the most hated people of Israel. People would stay away from him at all costs. Some historians say that tax collectors were even barred from synagogues, if that tells you something about these individuals. And so Jesus did what nobody else would do, and that was he intentionally went to him as a friend, engaged in conversation with him, loved him, and presented him the gospel, which in this case was Jesus himself. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is exactly what God did with you. God initiated his love toward you. He zoned in on you. He loved you. You didn't go towards God. God came toward you. He called you to himself, and you either accepted the call like Levi did, or you rejected the call like another rich man that you'll read about in Mark chapter 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then in verse 19 it says, "We love," and here's the reason why, "because he first loved us." Yes. Now, whether Jesus passed by Levi on several occasions, had brief encounters with Jesus, or whether Levi distantly observed Jesus teaching and miracles from a distance, we really don't know. But what is recorded for us is the call that Jesus presents to Levi. And I would imagine that as Jesus is approaching Levi, I would just think that Levi is probably getting a little bit nervous. Why would this great teacher be coming toward me? I mean, nobody likes me, right? And actually, maybe his thought was that Jesus was going to come to him to give him a little lecture on honesty and not ripping people off. But actually, that wasn't the case at all. It was really quite a simple thing that Jesus did in coming to Levi with a very small statement saying, "Follow me." Just follow me. Listen, you don't try to fix people in their sins so that they can come to Jesus. You bring people to Jesus and introduce them to Jesus so that he can fix them from their sin. Such a contrast. And I think an important distinction that we need to make. Now, secondly, we see the commitment, because as Jesus gave the call to Levi to come, there was absolutely no hesitation on his part. Jesus, I think, obviously knew that Levi was a miserable man and he was burdened by his sin and he was hungering for a change in his life. And so as Levi encounters Jesus and experiences his love and his hand of friendship, there is no question in his mind that what Jesus had was much greater than anything he had or could ever have. He had no regrets in realizing the greater wealth that he now had through Jesus Christ. And verse 28, I think, makes that abundantly clear in saying, "And he leaves everything, and he rose and followed him." And so obviously Levi is humbled by Jesus' invitation and thus makes a decisive decision to break away from his past and even his present wealth and by faith follow Jesus. And so you see a shift here immediately. His affections and his aspirations went from pursuing temporal gain to pursuing eternal inheritance. It wasn't just a half-hearted decision either, because the phrase "followed him" is actually referring to a continuous pattern of life. He was in it for the long haul. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, there should be an ongoing desire and pattern in your life for the things of God. Actually, just read through the book of 1 John and you'll see that abundantly clear. There should be a hunger for the Word of God. There should be a longing for righteousness. There should be a growing desire to be with the people of God. There should be a growing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. And so here Levi makes that very serious commitment to Jesus to follow him. I mean, talk about an unlikely candidate for someone becoming one of the apostles of Jesus. Jesus went after a man that nobody even wanted to hang out with or associate with at all. I don't think anybody would have ever picked Levi as one that Jesus would pick, would have you? And yet that is where we have to see all people as people that God loves. And I think we need to see all people as a people that Jesus died for on the cross. And we need to see all people as people that are broken and in need of a Savior. So easy, isn't it, to determine who we love and who we accept and who we think even has hope in Christ based on what we think they look like, what the external appears to be, or what their lifestyle is. And we look at that and say, well, there's not even a point in talking to such people because they would never respond. And so instead of seeing the hope that they can have in Christ, we become very critical of them. And yet to befriend them and to love them is not to accept their sin or to any way endorse their sin. It is to represent Jesus. And it is to see them as eternal beings whose life needs the touch and grace of Jesus to be forgiven of their sin. No matter how ugly someone's life may be, Christ can make something beautiful out of it for his glory. Amen? See, let's be honest. I think we struggle with this. And I think the reason we struggle with this is that maybe we haven't realized how sinfully ugly we are before God before he saves us. See, God didn't come after you and I because he thought we were so lovely. There was nothing lovely in us. There was nothing impressive in us that God said, you know, I'm going to go after that one a little sooner because I like what I'm seeing there. I think when we realize the truth that we are just as sinfully ugly as the next person, I think we would be much more apt to have compassion on who our culture calls the losers and the nobodies. You see, they're no more of a loser and a nobody than you or I. Jesus loves to save all sinners. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Now let's see what happens next. We see a celebration. Okay, Levi is only a follower of Jesus for a short time. In fact, it may have been just a matter of hours. And then look at verse 29. It says that Levi made him, referring to Jesus, a great feast in his house. Okay, probably because he's still a wealthy guy and he owns a big house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others. Matthew 9:10 refers to those others as sinners specifically. It says, reclining at the table with them. Now, after Levi's life is turned upside down by Jesus, he has a party. And I think his party has a twofold purpose. Number one, it is to make much of Jesus and what he has done in his life. He wants to celebrate who Jesus is. Thinking, is there ever a better reason to rejoice and have a party than for someone who comes to Jesus?
Yeah, I guess that's a good idea, Pastor. Okay.
Listen, Ryan Ransom told me on Wednesday night that one of our Awana kids prayed to accept Jesus. We should be happy. We should be like ecstatic about that. That's awesome. A soul has gone from eternal damnation to eternal hope, right? There you go. All right, you're getting a little more excited now. Luke 15:7 says that there's a party in heaven even when one person is saved from their sin. That's awesome. That should tell us what we need to be doing more. We should be excited about those kinds of things. Shouldn't that be one of the reasons that we gather here every Sunday? What do you anticipate when you come to church on Sunday? Okay, well, we got to do this again. You know, I got to get this over with. How about, you know what? Let's go to church and praise Jesus because he saved me from my sin. You know? Rejoice in who God is and rejoice what he's done in your life and what he's done in so many people's lives. I think the other reason that he had the party was to make much of Jesus to his sinful outcast buddies who also needed to know and follow Jesus. I think that's why he invited all of them over. Levi saw this as an evangelistic opportunity. I'm sure he never thought those words in his head. He's thinking, I need my buddies here to know Jesus. And so he was intentionally trying to reach his friends just like Jesus intentionally reached out to him. Listen, friendship with non-Christians, being hospitable and having them into your home, just loving them for who they are and serving them is reflecting the heart and character of God. All of that stuff is important and makes a difference in helping people know who Jesus is. So here's a little challenge for you. And you can make it whatever challenge you want. I'm just going to pick a specific one, and if you come up with a better one, go for it. Between now and Christmas, I want you to think of a neighbor or two that you can have over for dinner. Okay, it's not real complicated. You say, well, I'm just not really good at that stuff. You don't have to be really good at that stuff. Well, I'm not a really good cook. Well, then order out. Do peanut butter. I don't care what you do. It doesn't matter what's on the table. What matters is that we reflect the presence of Jesus to people. That's what matters, does it not? Just love them for who they are. Because listen, a lot of people won't set foot in a church, but they will set foot in your home any day of the week if you and I would only ask them. And maybe we need to intentionally zone in on some of those people. I don't think we'll ever really know, but I've got to imagine that Levi's big feast here made a rather significant impact on a lot of his friends. Now, as I'm reading through this particular passage, it just seemed fitting that the passage would just end right here. Woohoo! Levi gets saved and everybody goes home happy, right? Well, it's not exactly the case because there's criticism brewing. Point number four. Why? Because the Pharisees are hanging out. And what are they doing? Well, they're really looking for something to criticize Jesus for. And this is actually rather interesting to me, because if you go back to verse 26, after Jesus told the paralyzed guy to pick up his stuff and go home, remember that? Here's what it says. It says, "And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.'" Okay, now, so I think we all agree that the Pharisees were part of that crowd, right? They were probably a big part of that crowd. And somehow it's pretty evident that they were blown away with what Jesus did. But it's very evident also that they're not blown away with what Jesus could do to their hearts. They were not ready to put their faith in the Son of God and repent of their sins. That was for other people. You know, they had their religious act together, at least so they thought. And they did have their religious act together, at least externally, but they sure didn't have their act together internally. And so the Pharisees and scribes would have no part of the celebration at Levi's home, simply for the fact that they were being critical of those that were there, which of course was Jesus and his disciples. If they had even been invited to Levi's home, they wouldn't have gone. Well, why wouldn't they have gone? Well, because as religious leaders, they lived their lives as separatists. They would never find themselves associating or talking with people that they considered to be sinners. They refused to even help such people. And a tax collector, of all people, symbolized the worst kind of sinner. And so to be seen with such a person would be like endorsing, at least in their minds, endorsing this individual's sinful life. And so they avoid such people. And you may be thinking, well, doesn't Scripture talk about separation? I mean, separation from the world and all of those things. Yeah, Scripture talks about separation. Actually, if you look at the word holiness, God calling us to holiness, the word holiness, part of it means to be separated from sin and separated unto God. That's what holiness means. So the word separation, or the idea of separation in Scripture, has everything to do with being separated from the acts of sin and the sinful lifestyle, not to be avoiding a sinner. Now, somehow the Pharisees had observed what was going on in Levi's home. I'm really not really sure how they did. Maybe they were standing at the curb, you know, kind of like, you know, watching people, you know, happy in that house, and, you know, all these sinners hanging out with Jesus. Maybe they had binoculars. I don't know what they did. But they obviously knew something was going on in there. And whether it was actually after the party ended or whether it was the next day, it says in verse 30 that they grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, in their grumbly voice, you know, how could you guys hang out with such ungodly people? And I think it actually went even deeper than that, because to have a meal together in Jesus' day meant that you accepted that person. It was a sign of friendship. Which is why what Jesus did must have been absolutely inconceivable to them. Why? Because religious people have no compassion for the hurting, and they have no compassion for the abused, and they have no compassion for the drunk, and they have no compassion for those that are deep in the clutches of sin. All they can do is criticize those people, because you're not like me. Well, did Jesus break any rules? Yeah, actually he did. A bunch of Pharisaical rules. Did Jesus violate any scripture? Absolutely not. And yet, all of their pious religious rules blinded these Pharisees to the realities of what actually pleased God. interesting. They could quote scripture so well, but they had just seemed like they had no clue how to apply it to their lives. You know, it's like a blind guy having a driver's license. Well, you know, that's impressive. So what are you going to do with that? You know, they had all the verses up here, but they didn't know what to do with them. They knew verses like Micah 6:8 that says, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" I don't think they had a clue. And so because of that, lastly, we have the confrontation. Jesus confronts the criticism, and he does so by making his point with an illustration in verse 31, and he says, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick." I love this. In other words, people that don't think they are sick are not going to go to the doctor, right? And if they don't go to the doctor can't help them. Some of you know people like that, don't you? Some of us are those people, aren't we? You know, where we're sick and we, you know, our wives tell us to go to the doctor. "Oh, it's not that bad. You know, I'll be all right." You know, we all get a little stubborn sometimes about going to the doctor when we should. The doctor can't do much in that case. And I was thinking, you know, even if we were talked into going to the doctor and we show up at the doctor's office and he takes a look at it, as soon as he takes a look at us, he knows in his mind already that there's something wrong with you. And he says, "So how are you feeling?" "I'm feeling great, doc, no problem." Can the doctor help you at that point? If you're not even willing to admit anything? I think not. Point being that God can't save those who refuse to see themselves as sinners. God can't save those who somehow ignore their sin or rationalize it and think it's really not that big of a deal. And so then after the illustration, Jesus just comes right out and makes the point so clear that it just seems ludicrous to think that nobody could see this. Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's a pretty bottom line, I'd say. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's actually in the statement telling the Pharisees why he was at Levi's house. Okay, which wasn't to increase his popularity in the polls. If anything, it was like tabloid material. Jesus is saying here is he says, "I didn't come to help a bunch of people that think they've got it all together." And in that statement, he's talking about those who are self-righteous. Those who in their pride don't think they need God, and those that are somehow confident in their own efforts to please God and think that's sufficient. See, these religious guys saw outward conformity to the law as the answer for life, when the real answer is eternal humility before God. James 1 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so Jesus is saying, "I mingle and I talk with sinners because they have a need and I have the cure." You know, I'm thinking about that. Isn't that a sign of a good doctor? A person who actually helps those that need to get better? Jesus is the only great physician that can cure the deadly disease called sin. Now, what is the key to this whole thing? Well, the key is Jesus offers the cure, but there's also a side of responsibility that the sinner has, and that is the sick person needs to repent of their sin and apply the prescription that the great physician provided, which is Jesus and his work on the cross. Then what happens is the recovering sick person joins the rest of us recovering sick people as part of a community of believers called the church. Now, some of you, maybe you're sitting here this morning and thinking, well, but isn't the church supposed to be a place where people all have their act together? Would you all do this with me? On the count of three, say no, okay? Ready? One, two, three.
No.
Thank you. And will I hear an amen for that?
Amen.
Yeah, okay. That's just to confirm what isn't true. The church is a place where people do not have their act together. We are all a bunch of nobodies or Levites that have only one thing in common, and it is this: Jesus has saved all of us from our sin. That is it. And so therefore, we praise him together as we have this morning. We serve him together. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We go back to the Word of God together, as we all seek to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus' grace is the only thing that unifies such a diverse group of people that make up the church. We could never exist otherwise. And it is that grace that also should unify us in terms of our mission. And so let me close with just two final thoughts here. Jesus' mission and purpose on earth was love and bring salvation to sinners. Therefore, the mission of the church is to love and bring salvation to sinners. And Levi did it right. He just did what Jesus did for him. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Jesus made it pretty clear, I think, because he said these words, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Jesus also said, "You will be my witnesses." Well, witnesses about what? About him. And about his love for sinners and about his authority to forgive sin as the great physician. And so for us as the church, I guess the questions should be these. Are we keeping an eye out for sinners like Jesus did? I mean, are we intently looking to minister to and love and accept sinners? We see them. We all see them every day, but I mean, do we think of ways that we can introduce them to Jesus, or do we think of ways that we can just be critical about them? Is it a priority to you like it was Jesus? And are you representing Jesus by loving people and befriending people that nobody else will? It's not like we have a shortage of those people around, do we? There's plenty of people that we can minister to. And then lastly, if you're here this morning and have thought that your past or present life is too awful for God to forgive, I want you to think again. Because Jesus said, these aren't my words, these are Jesus' words, I have come to call sinners. He came to earth to call you to repentance so that you could receive the cure for your worst disease called sin. That's amazing. Can I just tell you something? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you so much that he has pursued you, and he gave his life for you on the cross and died and absorbed every sin that could ever have been committed ever in the history of the world, and took it upon himself to pay the price so that you could be cured of your sin. So don't ever think that my life is just so bad that Jesus could never forgive me. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. And what an exciting message to tell people. And so he comes to you and he says, "Will you follow me?" Just a simple statement, follow me. Because it's in him that there's hope. And so you either accept that hope and forgiveness as Levi did, or you reject it. You're really all of us here this morning are either a Levi or a Pharisee. You either think that, you know what, I've lived a good life and I've got my spiritual act together and I'm fine. Thanks God, but I'm okay. Or you're the sinner and you've recognized your sin for what it is before God and you say, "Jesus, would you be my Savior?" And this goes a little bit back to last week's message, but there is a significant difference between religious people and saved people. And I would also say this. Let's be careful, Rothbury, that we don't take on the characteristics of a religious people. And where we sit around and we do all of the church stuff together and we talk about the theological issues and the current cultural issues and all of this other stuff, meanwhile, all of these people around us are going to hell. Let's not be a church that's so into ourselves that we forget about people that are dying all around us with a disease called sin, right? Because if we do that, then all we do is take on the characteristics of a bunch of religious people. And I'm not sure that that does anybody any good. There's a lot to think about here. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would challenge our hearts this morning. Convict us. I know I've been convicted this week of my need to be more intent of the people around me that don't know Jesus. Would you give us courage? Would you give us creativity? And would you give us compassion on people that so much of our world just considers worthless? And yet the truth of the matter is, Lord, we're all in the same category, if not for your grace. We're all nobodies. But you've made us a somebody by making us a child of God. Thank you for that gift, Lord. May we not just rejoice in the gift, but may we give that gift to those who so desperately need it. Help us to be faithful to that mission as it was your mission. And would you speak to our hearts this morning if we have not yet accepted the cure for our sin through Jesus? Help, Lord, that truth to ring so clear and loud in our hearts that we can't do but what Levi did and just jump up and say, "Jesus, I just want to follow you." And so would your Spirit work in each of us, and may we humbly respond to you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.